Going to have a Bible reading now for this morning, and Samuel is going to come and read for us.
Good morning. The Bible reading for this morning is from the book of Matthew Gospel, chapter 5, verses 21 to 26. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, Thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raka, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, Thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to the brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Agree with thine adversary quickly, whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing.
Thank you.
Thank you, Samuel. So, just to remind you, if you need reminding, we're working our way through the Sermon on the Mount, so we return there this morning. The Sermon on the Mount really is how we live as those who are in God's kingdom. How does God want us to live? Last time we thought about an iceberg, didn't we? You might remember. And only 10% of the iceberg, of course, is visible. And there is 90%, roughly 90% that is below the waterline. And most of our focus in our lives, the way we go about our lives, is to take care of the 10% that people can see. You know, the external, as opposed to the 90%. Which remains hidden, and that is really our attitudes or our thought life. And there are six areas in Matthew chapter 5 that Jesus touches on, I suppose, in terms of how we should live. And the first one is all about murder. Do not murder. I have to say as well, Jesus does not hold back in his teaching. So do not murder. It's interesting, I think, that Jesus would start with this one. Do not murder. Out of all the other commandments that he will then teach on. Because I think if there's any commandment that we would say, well, I've not done that, it's probably this one. And I can imagine the disciples on the hillside when Jesus says, you know, as you have heard, do not murder. They'd be thinking, well, that's, you know, I might have done this or I might have done that, but, you know, I've never murdered anyone. But then Jesus goes below the waterline, doesn't he? Jesus is going to focus on the 90% that no one else can see. So he says, but I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, Raka, is answerable to the court. And anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. That's quite strong stuff, isn't it? See, murder is not just an external thing. It's an internal thing. It begins in our heart. So Jesus uses three words or three attitudes that are kind of below the waterline, if you like. First one, and we'll run through each of the three briefly. So anyone who is angry, he says, with a brother or sister, Anyone who says to a brother or sister, Raca, and anyone who says, you fool. These are kind of attitudes of the heart that lead down a very dangerous path. So let's look at them. Anyone who is angry with a brother or sister. Now, just to be clear, Jesus is not saying that it's wrong to be angry at all. He's not saying if you're angry per se that you'll be subject to judgment. We know that Jesus himself was angry, wasn't he? But what was he angry about? He was angry about hypocrisy. He was angry about injustice. He was angry about hard-heartedness. He was angry at the brokenness of the world. He was angry at his own people rejecting the Messiah. So not all anger is wrong. In fact, the Bible says, in your anger, do not sin. So people talk about a righteous anger, don't they? But we're angry at what is obviously wrong in our world. So yeah, what is this anger that Jesus was referring to? It's a kind of anger, I think, that rises up within us when somebody wrongs us, or annoys us, or offends us, or gets in the way of our, you know, what we want, our desires, our ego. And somebody kind of gets in the way with that, then we burn inwardly with an anger. You know, we respond to that, don't we? And Jesus says, when you do that, you fall under the same judgment as a murderer. Why? Because you have the same heart as a murderer. The next one, he says, whoever says Raca to his brother or sister is in danger of the council or the court. And John Stott helpfully points out that this must refer to the judgment of God, because only God can judge our hearts, can't he? Raca is a Greek word, which obviously we don't use. But in Aramaic, it literally means empty. To insult someone by saying, you're the empty one. You're the empty-headed, I suppose. We might use words today like stupid, or idiot, or numbskull, or dumb. Those kind of words. The empty one. Nothing upstairs. We've got all different ways of expressing that, haven't we? Well, Jesus says, don't go there. Just don't go there. And then thirdly, he says, whoever says you fool shall be in danger of the fire of hell. The Greek word for fool is moros. So I think you probably can gather where that, we got an English word moron from this. And again, maybe today we might say you're good for nothing, or you're a waste of space, or you're a loser. The difference between Raca and moros, as I understand it, is that Raca was an insult to a person's intelligence, whereas moros was an insult to a person's character. And what all of those expressions have in common is that they're expressions of contempt. Contempt is a belief that someone else is beneath you, and you feel a sort of disdain or even a disgust towards them. And you cannot feel contempt without feeling superior. And by the way, we can all do it in very simple ways. We can just roll our eyes to indicate, you idiot. can't believe you said that. Or what is he or she talking about? And we do it, don't we? Very simple, just rolling our eyes or catching the eyes of someone else who you think will agree with you. And we're kind of just putting someone else down. A shared smirk. Don't we do it? So easy to do it. Let's just go back to the iceberg for a moment. We all know to avoid the 10%, don't we? We all know to avoid do not murder. None of us are going to go out of here and murder someone, are we? No. Of course we're not. But Jesus is focusing on the 90% that no one can see. Anger. Maybe lashing out. Do you ever lash out? Do you ever carefully plot revenge when you've been offended? Or do you just allow that person to simmer, to dwell on the hurt? How do we deal with anger? Do we just let people stew? Or are we determined never to forget the hurt that someone's caused us? Contempt, feeling superior, keeping others in their place, sneering, smirking, belittling. We can be angry towards someone or show contempt towards someone without even saying a word. And this is Jesus' focus. He's talking about our attitudes, how we think, about other people. Because we're not going to say it, are we? We're not going to say these things to somebody's face, but we might be thinking it. If you think about murder, to murder someone, you're basically saying that their life is not as valuable as yours. Or your life would be better off if they were not here. I actually think this passage goes way beyond murder. It's really just talking about relationships in general, isn't it? How do we view people? How do we communicate to people? What do we think about people? Okay, let's move on, because Jesus is about to apply this, and he does it in two ways. Both of which are very practical. So verses 23 to 24. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember, so you've just come to church or you've come to the temple, you've come with your gift to present as an act of worship, and you're there about to give your gift, and you remember somebody's got something against you. Jesus says, first of all, leave your gift there. Just drop it. Leave it. First, go home and be reconciled to them. And then come and offer your gift. I think, personally, this is quite mind-blowing. For an Israelite, to bring an animal to sacrifice at the temple in Jerusalem would almost be like the highlight of their life each year. Something they would look forward to doing. Perhaps the most important thing in their life to do. And all the rhythms of life, this was the most sacred thing for an Israelite. And yet most Jews didn't live in Jerusalem. Most of them were scattered all over the place. And so to come and offer their gift at the altar would mean traveling for days. And Jesus is saying, as important as that moment is, there's something more important. What can be more important than worshiping God? Well, Jesus said, actually, there is something more important. So he says, go home, be reconciled to your brother or sister, and only then come and present your offering. Jesus is saying it is better for you to do that than to make a sacrifice of worship. As I say, I think it's mind-blowing. He's saying that human relationships are more important than the act of worship. Now, I know that sounds really controversial. I suppose I could put it differently and say that you cannot have one without the other. We cannot come and worship God if we are at odds with a brother or sister. You know, we're not speaking, we've fallen out with someone. Jesus would say, go and put that right first, and then come and worship. Secondly, a quote here from 1 Samuel 15:22. Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as obeying the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice. Kind of sums up, I think, what he's been saying. To obey is to, you know, put things right with one another and then come and sacrifice. Okay, secondly, last two verses, 25 and 26. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who has taken you to court. Do it while you're still together on the way, or your adversary may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown in prison. Truly I tell you, you will not get out until you pay the last penny. So if the first example was about the priority of right relationships, the second application is about the urgency of right relationships. So he's describing a scenario here which people would have been quite familiar with. If you owed money to someone, they could sue you. And if, of course, you didn't pay back, it would go to the judge, and the judge would likely send you to prison. So it's a real-life scenario that he's talking about. But Jesus says, rather than allow that to happen, deal with it while you have the opportunity. While you're walking down the road with your adversary, or the one that you owe money to. You know, don't let it get as far as the judge, because, you know, you will end up in prison. So it's quite stark illustration, I suppose. But he's saying, while there's an opportunity, while there's a window of opportunity, put things right. Because that window may well close before you know it. So he's basically saying, don't put it off. Don't put it off. Now, I think these are quite extreme examples. But it's so important, isn't it, that we, as a church, that we have healthy relationships with each other. Which I think, by and large, we do. I don't think there's a major issue for us. But nonetheless, we have to work at that, don't we? To have good, healthy relationships. And when there is a breakdown in relationships, we should be quick to put that right. And not just allow it to fester or to bury it in some way. When there's a breakdown in relationship, we should be quick to try to bring about reconciliation. In a few moments, we're going to share communion together. I mean, what was the cross all about? Reconciliation. All about reconciliation, isn't it? Who had the, if you like, the best opportunity to express anger or contempt? Jesus, surely. No, they mocked him, they spat on him, they threw and hurled insults at him. Did he respond with anger? What was his response? Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. And on the cross, Jesus took all our brokenness, all our relational brokenness, all our personal brokenness, so that we might be reconciled to him and to each other. He took it all, didn't he? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your love for us. Thank you, Lord, for your reconciling love. Because we know we were so far from you that we indeed were your enemies, and yet you brought us into your family. And we are family, Lord. We are brothers and sisters together in Christ. And your word says it's by our love for each other that we, the world outside, will know that we belong to you. Father, we pray that you would grow that love amongst us, that you'd help us to work at relationships, particularly, Lord, those that we don't know so well. Lord, may your love be so evident amongst us. Lord, we thank you and we praise you for your love for us. We ask, Lord, you'll bless us through this coming week and all our interactions. Lord, may our hearts be right with one another. Not only in our church family, but outside as well. Lord, will you pour your love into our hearts? So bless us, Lord, we pray. Thank you for the time we've shared. Lord, receive all our worship, receive all our praise and all our thanksgiving. We offer it to you in Jesus' name. Amen.